Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last week we had the opportunity to explore how God is our peace. And we looked at the story or the account in the book of Genesis about how when Adam and Eve transgressed the law of God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then it broke the peace in the place. Paradise was lost. There was now enmity between God and mankind. There was enmity between Adam and Eve. Thus begins the war of the sexes. There is also the enmity between man and creation. It is now bringing forth thorn and briar. They're outside of paradise now, not in the garden. We also see how man is no longer comfortable, even in his own skin. He's not at peace. There is that great war between me and me that opens up with sin. And so God is the one that is the great, is a great act of kindness to man. Out of his compassion, he brings the Savior, Jesus Christ, who heals all those wounds. In Christ, man is now restored to God. He's restored, Adam and Eve are restored, or men and women are restored to each other in the transcendent love of marriage. They can come together. We also see that there is a wholeness in the whole process of sanctification where a person now is at peace with himself. And when people steward the earth as God intends, there is peace again between man and creation. And we see a glimpse of what is to come in its fullness. So last week we could see, if you were to kind of pull it forward into one phrase, it would be, if you have God, you have peace. God, God, peace. And God, and God, peace. So we might look a little closer at some of the details in the book of Genesis and see how God works his plan of salvation. The God who is a just God and a merciful God who solves the divine dilemma that St. Athanasius describes in his seminal work called On the Incarnation, a great theological treatise from one of the early church fathers, which he wrote at the age of 19. And for Athanasius, the divine dilemma is that God is a just God. He won't go back upon his word. What he has said as the law that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, he's not going to go back on that. And so God has said in the day that they touch or take of that tree, they will surely die. God is a just God. He will not take that back. He's not going to say, oh, wait, just, you know, take that back. I wasn't. No, he's true to his word. At the same time that God is a just God, he is also a God of mercy. And so he sees in pity man whom he has created in his own image, the pinnacle of creation. He now sees that mankind is falling back into the nothingness from which he was created. Man in front of him is disintegrating. And so out of compassion, he must do something. And so how does he solve that divine dilemma? And we see the answer come in the first words of the, or in the early, in the words of the third chapter of Genesis, where right away after he pronounces judgment on mankind, remember, O man, that dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He also pronounces judgment upon the serpent, upon Satan, and says that one of the descendants of Eve, right, the serpent will bruise its heel, and it will crush your head. So there is enmity now between the man, the Eve, and the serpent, and in her seed, the seed will be bruised by the serpent, but it will crush its head. And the fathers of the church would see in this the gospel. They would say, here is already hope, because Eve is going to have children. She will have descendants. Notice that when God brings judgment upon Adam and Eve, they don't simply, you know, disappear. Death begins to work in them, but it takes a while for them to die, long enough for them to have children and to bring the next generation. So our human race will continue. So there's hope there. There's also the promise that even though the serpent will bruise the heel of her descendant, and by this it's understood as an illustration of the humanity of Christ, right? The enemy will do its worst against the humanity, the human nature of Christ, but can't affect or touch the divine nature of Christ. It will crush the head of the serpent. That descendant will destroy the kingdom of Satan. And so here is the gospel, that God will bring the solution to the divine dilemma. He will be at the same time a just God and a merciful God. And we see that fulfilled in Christ. In Christ, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So God will solve the divine dilemma by bringing in the Redeemer, and he will bring peace. Now, there's a great line from C.S. Lewis where he says in the Mere Christianity that God cannot give us peace apart from himself. God cannot give us peace apart from himself. It has to be himself. And so here in his love, we see God so loved us that he entered into history and died for us. And we see this in the fullness of the redemption that is won by Jesus Christ. That plan begins to unfold in the Old Testament. We see it concealed there, the great phrase from St. Augustine of Hippo, that the new in the old is concealed, speaking of the two testaments, but the old in the new is revealed. And so we see the unfolding. We, through the prism of the New Testament, we can understand God's actions in the Old Testament. He brings through history and through, especially the people of the Jews, the redemption. He brings the Redeemer. And we can see the antecedents or the types of Christ already in, for example, Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, who, as God had commanded Abraham, will be a sacrifice, a child sacrifice. So Isaac carries the wood for the sacrificial offering up Mount Moriah, which will be the very mountain upon which Christ will be crucified 2,000 years later. So here he carries the wood of the sacrifice up there. Remember the account that when Abraham goes to slay his own son, according to God's command, the angel stays his hand, and God provides for sacrifice a ram that is caught in a thicket. It is an instruction right there that man does not have to make the sacrifice. God will make the sacrifice. He is the one that will provide the necessary sacrifice. And so we see in Isaac a type of Christ. We can also see a type of Christ in the patriarch Joseph. Joseph, who is despised by his brothers, out of envy, they decide to sell him into slavery. And in meekness, he goes to the lowest place of being imprisoned in Pharaoh's prison. But God exalts him in due time, and he is elevated to a stature second only to Pharaoh. And he's in a position then to save his own brothers who despised him and who sold him. He can save them now from death, from a certain famine. And so he is also one that is willing to forgive and to be reconciled. We see in him a Christ-like love for his brothers. And so it is in the Old Testament, as we go through, we can see how God is promising salvation to come. We hear it in the prophet's words. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, those words immortalized by the work of Handel in the Messiah. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The one whom God will send will be the peacemaker, the one that will bring peace. On the night in which Christ was born to herald his coming, the angels sang out the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which has now become part of our happy anthem and canticle on in our worship together. Glory be to God on high, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So God is bringing his peace upon the earth. That promise of the gospel is now being fulfilled. God, who is just and merciful, is solving the divine dilemma in the person of Jesus Christ, who will satisfy the justice of God by his perfect sacrifice, and who, by his love for us, and by his gift of life to us, will bring us into union with the Father in his own body, the body of Christ, the church. And so this is the redemption that is being won by Christ. And in Christ we will find our peace. In Christ is our peace. He has won the reconciliation, and now we can be at peace. There's a great line from Dante. This is in his work, The Divine Comedy, where he says, "In God's will is our peace." T.S. Eliot said that was the greatest line in Western literature. In God's will is our peace. Oftentimes we're trying to find that peace in another place. We see, I think, a glimpse of that in the gospel lesson today. There are those who are invited to the supper of the great king, and they're all, they're ready to come, but when the dinner bell rings, they decide to go someplace else. They have another interest that keeps them from going to the party. And so they are drawn away. One has just bought land. He needs to go and see it. The other has a team of oxen that he has to prove. The other has married a wife, so he can't come. All three of them decline the feast, and the king says, well, none of them will taste of my supper. We can perceive in this that there is the siren call of the false god for these men. Instead of going to the true appointed place where they can be in a state of happiness and joy at that great feast provided by the king, they are not going in that direction. They're going in a different direction. It's a siren call of idolatry. There is one who has bought the land. He is more interested in riches. There is one who is a team of oxen. He's more interested in power. There is one who has just married his wife. He's more interested in sex. Or a family obligation where he's obeying the family tie and elevates that above the will of the king. And in each of these things, we may think that we can find some measure of peace. Oftentimes we think that we're in a place where we, in our need, will feel a lot better, can finally feel stable and secure if we just have more money. If we can just have more, then we'll be okay. Some of us feel that if we need peace, we would have it if we were not in such a place of impotence. If we had more say, if we had more decision-making power, if we had more reach, then we'd finally be okay. We'd be settled. We could be at peace. Perhaps there are some who think that, you know, their family is where it's at. If they can only restore relationships there, then they will be at peace. That's where it's at. We find an extraordinary thing. Jesus, who says that if we would follow him, that no man can serve two masters, we will not find peace in the money. We find that Jesus Christ is the exalted one, unto whom every knee shall bow. And so we have to acknowledge and submit to his power. We also see that family obligation is not to be put above Christ and our love for him. He comes first. Whoever will not hate his wife, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, is not worthy of me. An extraordinary claim that we will put him first. But if we do, we'll find that we can be at peace with those other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. There is a place of peace in that necessity and want that we have if we will find it in God. You'll find our place of peace when we submit to Christ's authority in our life, when we follow his commandments, as we hear in the, so beautifully stated in the epistle, to love God and to love others. And we see that peace when we love him first, then can come healing to our family relationships. Then can come peace that will pervade our family life. In his will is our peace. That is where we will find it. And so on this blessed day of Trinity, when we come to the church together to offer this Holy Communion, let us RSVP yes to the feast that God invites us to. For he is inviting all of us to come into that place of peace, into him, into union with him, where we will find our peace. And we have been given that gift through our faith, through the sacraments of the church. And today we affirm that by receiving the sacrament at the altar. We say yes in RSVP, coming to the supper of the Lord, that we are indeed willing and coming to the great supper of heaven. wherein we will find our everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.